Lord, we are just so thankful we can gather together in this Christmas season and just give you honor and glory. We just praise your name. And Lord, we pray you really speak to us and really have our hearts and eyes focused upon you. And I pray this morning you just anoint me that I speak your words and you open each heart to receive your words in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you see this message this morning is no doubts. Isn't that wonderful? No doubts. Before I say this verse, I just want to share peace here. When I'm preparing for a message, okay, sometimes some really interesting things happen. Sometimes not so interesting things as I prepare. And then a lot of times Sunday morning as I'm getting ready to come here, even more interesting things happens. And I kind of look at it just in my own little world. It's kind of like the Lord just kind of hit me upside the head, kind of shake out the dust and the cobwebs and refocus. And it's really disturbing sometimes when I literally like have to redo the whole message Sunday morning. I mean, it's like, you got to be kidding me, you know, dear Lord, you know, this is not funny. So, but what's interesting about this is this, we're going to be reading, as you'll see, Isaiah 9:6. And what's interesting about this, it's just for this week, the Lord just laid it on my heart. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. Okay, 9:6. And then I looked at it, and my first thought is like, everybody knows this. I mean, our people know this. I mean, I'm not going to read it. None of you are going to say, I never heard that before. You know, so my discussion with the Lord was, why? Everybody's already heard this. You know, I don't know why I have to share this. But I just couldn't get it out of my head, so I had to, you know, do something. And so I went through Friday, and so I'm still like, this is just not, I don't see the, you know, interest level on it. I mean, it's true, it's a good verse, but everybody knows it. And then this morning, the Lord just like, okay, this is what you're supposed to do with it. And so I share that with you because you all know this verse. This is not, I'm going to read it to you. This is something you know that, and you have heard and that you believe. So I want you, as I share with it, to think about maybe the Lord wants you to know, maybe the Lord wants you to be refreshed in this so you can share with someone else. Maybe it's something, you know, to drive home this Lord saying, now this is what you need to share. This is what this is all about. And this is what you need to focus on. So that's kind of what he's telling me. So I pass that on. Maybe that's what he's telling you, you know. And I don't expect anybody here goes, aha, I never heard that before. You're not going to do it. But so listen to it and think about it. I hope it's encouraging. And this may be, the Lord is saying, when you share, this is what you need to focus on. You need to focus on this. So, yes. So, we're good? That's our 2 cents together. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for what you've shown. I do thank you for what this says. I do thank you for the magnitude of what you said. So, I pray you would speak to each one of us in some unique, special way on how we witness what you're showing us, but it would be empowering. I pray the Holy Spirit comes and just moves with each individual in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so here we go. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, this prophecy was made 800 years before Christ was born. 800 years just before Christ was born was this prophecy spoken. And without a doubt, we know this event occurred. I mean, we know it occurred. Was prophesied 800 years before it happened. And here we are, you know, 2,000 years later, or 2,800 years later, after the verse was spoken, we know. I mean, we may not have a lot of answers for a lot of things, but we know this. We absolutely know this as believers. And even the worst of skeptics and unbelievers will acknowledge the birth of Jesus. I mean, nobody's going to say, no, he wouldn't. No, they'll acknowledge it. I shared this with you. I remember one time, and I was watching, they had about four Hollywood actors, and so they're just kind of having an interview with them, asking them all sorts of crazy things. But what they ask, every one of them, I don't know why the moderator did this, said, if you could know anybody in the world and just like to meet them and talk with them, who would it be? Okay, and so these people, off the map everywhere, they all said Jesus. I thought that was the strangest thing in my life. They all said Jesus. Something, they couldn't get their arms around that. Something about Jesus they couldn't get their arms around. So I just thought that. So you really have, I mean, you have someone, people just mouth off or something. But people don't have anything bad to say about Jesus. Oh, I don't believe in that. But he holds a special place in the world, you know, even other false religions, you know. We believe this. Oh, yeah, Jesus was good. You know, I mean, it's an interesting dynamic. So we see that. Now, so we know, the world knows that Jesus was born, okay? They know that there was such a historical evidence and proves you just can't get by it. Secular scholars wrote about him and all sorts of things. So, but the most detailed account we have, the most detailed account that tells us exactly what happened is written in the Bible. Okay, so you got all this stuff. Well, if you want to know exactly what happened, the Bible tells us everything that happened. And so that we have an understanding of Jesus is. Now, if this event occurred that everybody believes in, as prophesied in the Bible, we believe it, and it occurred as it was prophesied in the Bible, right? Why would you disbelieve anything else in the Bible? If this is true, and we believe this is true, then the rest of it's true. The rest of it's true. And it's like, well, maybe we should pay a little attention. The ways that maybe we should pay attention, because it's true. Just like his birth was true, just like his presence was true, just like the whole world kind of acknowledged, no, he was a real person. And he's a nice guy. See, you know? What happens in the political realm when, say, somebody going, you appoint somebody in the political realm anytime? What happens immediately? Immediately. The dogs are let loose. They'll go back to this guy or gal when they're 10 years old and they badmouth their mother or something. I mean, they'll pull everything immediately. You know, they pull. And you know, they always have a lot to choose from. You know? That's the reason I never would want to be appointed to anything, because I don't want them digging around. What I did is like, oh, Lord, you know. And so, because people are people, and people across the board mess up. So it's easy to find junk. It's easy. In fact, if you don't find junk, they're not looking hard enough, you know. I mean, if somebody's looking for junk on me and couldn't find anything, I could say, let me help you out. You don't have an idea. You see what I'm saying? So it's an interesting thing you bring this about. But geez, for some reason, it's harder to find. They can't really find anything on Jesus. They can't really hang their hat on. Any of you remember, what was it? The movie book, The Da Vinci Code. You remember that? Well, now, you know what their big deal was? And it was totally made up. But bottom line, what it was, you know, like Jesus had a girlfriend, you know, Mary Magdalene. You know, I mean, that's a, you read the book and it said, no, that was the whole thing. Well, why? It was a cut at Jesus. I mean, it's not all he's been made out to be. But even with that lie, that's all they could come up with. Isn't that interesting? And of course, historically, it just, none of that holds together. That holds, I mean, if one wants to look, it just doesn't hold together. So anyway, we have this about Christ, and you go 800 years before Christ was born, why do we have any doubts about Christ on anything else? If this is true, why do we have doubts about anything else? See? So, and even though the Old Testament prophets did not understand what God fully told them, they didn't understand it. Isaiah, when he received this, he couldn't get his arms around it. They believed what God said to be true. So Isaiah's going, I don't get this. I know it's true. And what he did, he searched the scriptures. He continually searched the scriptures. As all the other prophets did, they would search the scriptures based on what they knew of Jesus, because they knew God was true. God was true. If you remember last week, I shared the verse from 1 Peter. So Peter, with a full revelation, is telling the folks, said the verse, 1 Peter 1:10 said, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours searched and inquired carefully to understand the things revealed. That's Isaiah. He said, all right, God, I don't get this. I don't get this. I don't understand. And we talked about Daniel. Daniel said, I don't get this. I don't understand. It's prophetic. And an angel came and he says, hey, Daniel, I came here to tell you what you're seeking to understand. I'm come to tell you. See? So Daniel didn't understand, but he would seek. You know, and that was in our message about thirsting for God. See? You could see this, all this coming together. Now, and even here in Isaiah, before this prophecy, you know, chapter 9, before this prophecy, Isaiah had another prophecy, you know. But he also didn't understand that prophecy either. You know, Isaiah, here's a prophecy. Great. I don't understand. Okay, good. Here's another prophecy that you won't understand. Great. I mean, I'm neither one of them. Anyway, so, but here's one that he gave Isaiah before in chapter 7. In chapter 7. Now, he doesn't understand this. Isaiah doesn't understand what he's going to be told. He doesn't understand chapter 9, but he doesn't understand this other one. However, we, 2,800 years later, will. 2,800 years later, we understand. I didn't understand. It's Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, you got here, a virgin will bear a son. Now, that's going to raise a few questions, isn't it? I mean, Isaiah's going, Okay. But, you know, there's another piece here that really raises more questions. He's going to have an... This virgin's going to have a son. And here's another question. You're going to call him Emmanuel. Ah, that's a cool name. Emmanuel means God with us. Now just process. Emmanuel, just process Isaiah. What are you talking about? I mean, how do you get from A to B? I don't know how you got to A. Sure don't know how you got from A to B. See? And so, what we have here, we know now that Jesus would be born of a virgin in a stable, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, the Christ. And in addition to that, Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus' name has even a greater meaning of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now just pause. Now this one, I actually had an issue with this one for years. It's, I can go with Jesus, wonderful, Jesus, Counselor, Jesus, Mighty God, Jesus, Everlasting Father. What do you mean? Y'all tell me what it means. Jesus is Everlasting Father. All right. But that, I don't see how that works out. And then he's also called Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, what God did here is he's unfolding things to, and again, we should feel sorry for guys like Isaiah. These guys just believe God, okay? And they didn't know, I mean, I don't even, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue, see? And so we know, because we understand the Trinity, how Jesus could be Everlasting Father. Because you remember our study in the Gospel? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, we struggle with that one, but what is that? That's a Trinity. Three in one, not separate, together, but individual personalities together that are one. Therefore, you can call Jesus the Everlasting Father, the Holy Spirit, the Mighty God. It's a Trinity. Trinity. And so, here's the first peak of it here. Here's the first peak of that right here. And you think, oh my goodness. So, then verse 6 also tells us this. So we have this, and it also tells us this. What? It tells us that the government shall be on his shoulders. What government? Now, do we believe the rest of verse Isaiah 9:6 is true? Then this has got to be true. This has got to be true. The government is on his shoulders. Now, so we're puzzled about this. Now, I should say, if you read the sections in Isaiah, what he's talking about, the Jews are in a terrible situation, okay, that Isaiah's talking. I mean, everything's falling apart. You know, it just sounds like us in 2024. I mean, it just, the government's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a prophecy. And this is what he tells him. So, things are 800 years before Christ was born. Everything's falling apart. And God says, okay, don't worry. You have anything, for to us a child is born, a son is given. No worries. The government's on his shoulder. I got this, you know. And his name, oh, you're going to love this guy. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So that's what he's answering. He's answering their problem. And he's given this prophetic message of Jesus that's going to come 800 years later. And he says, and this guy, he's going to take care of your government. He'll have his government, it's on his shoulder. So that's as true as the virgin birth. True as the virgin birth. So now what we have in verse 7, I don't have an overhead for this, but you can just listen. So now wait, God, what God does, he describes this government. The son's coming, a child is born, okay? Now he says the government's on his shoulder. He describes the government. He describes the government. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So when Jesus shows up, when he initiates his government and his peace, there's no end. When Jesus shows up, it's infinite. From now on, it's infinite. The government is infinite. What government? I love verses, especially in Colossians and Ephesians. Both of them say the same thing, a little bit different. And it says, when you come to know Jesus, he transfers you into his kingdom. Both of them say the same thing. You come to know him, and he transfers you into your kingdom. So here, It's Wallace here on terra firma. Okay, right here. I come to know Jesus, and I'm still here. But I changed my whole kingdom when I came to know Jesus, changed. Now, if you put it this way, my boss and the one that's indicating my future and the one that I'm accountable to, that takes care of me in all things, is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in his kingdom. Right here. That's his kingdom. See, I love Matthew 12, I think it's 26, and Jesus goes, if I cast out a demon before you, the kingdom of God's come upon you. Now, is this about casting out demons? No, it's not where my kingdom is. If I cast out a demon, I'm working, and my kingdom has come because I'm working. And so when we come to know Christ, it's like, okay, you're in my kingdom. Now I'm working. Everything's changed. Now I'm working. You see? And so we see that. We see this, that's his kingdom. And it never ends. It never ends. See? Now, so it goes on to say, so this is his government, his kingdom. It never ends. Somebody said, well, how ever kingdom ends? Not his. Not his, okay? Nor the ones who are in it. It reminds me of the Lord's Prayer, you know, say, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? Where? On earth. I told you a few messages back. It's like when I'm looking at that, when I was looking, when R.T. Kendall said, this is the perfect prayer, the thing that blew up in my face, I said, you got to be kidding me, was on earth. I was having, doing better with his prayer, leaving on earth out. You know, it's all in the glory, and we'll die one day and go to heaven and leave this junk. You know, I'm good with that prayer. You know, I can even comprehend that. Because, no, the kingdom come on earth. Well, how do you work? Well, why work with you? That's showing the kingdom is there working. And where you are, the kingdom is. And this is working. See, they told Isaiah all this. All this. And so, before I finished reading this, before I went to church, somebody asked me to go to a Bible study. And this is fascinating because I didn't know anything about church, but I read the Bible twice, okay? Now, doesn't say much about church, but it says a lot about reading the Bible, okay? I didn't know anything, but I read the Bible twice. And so in the Bible study, right off the bat, they said, well, it said Jesus is going to come back one day, and how do we know? If it's him, how if we know he hadn't already come? How if we know when he comes in the future? How will we know? You know? And I'm sitting there going, it was actually the pastor teaching the Bible saying, I don't know. You know, you can tell him because he'll be nicer and kinder, and we just don't know. And I'm going, yeah, you do. I didn't know anything, but I was this far from like holding my hand up. I was a visitor, and I knew all the rest of them were smarter than I was, church people. It's like, no, I know exactly how I know when Jesus is coming back. I know exactly. And you don't have any doubt. Why? Because the scripture tells us. But there's church they didn't know. See, so what we're having in Isaiah, God is telling us about when Jesus comes the first time, he's letting everybody know. He's telling them, okay? And so we know, okay, of his government there will be no end, peace of no end. And then how will we know it's Jesus? How will we know it's Jesus? Isaiah. Now again, he's having problems with it. And he says, this son, a child is given, and he will be on the throne of David. Okay, I just passed you. Where's Jesus going to be? Where's he going to come through? Y'all tell me. Where's David's throne? Where's David's from? What country? Israel. Israel. He's not coming from California. Not. He's not. Oh, how do you know? Because the Bible tells me where he's coming from. Tells me. He's on David's throne. David's throne is one place. In fact, we even know his family. His family. You know. My son kind of always wanted to be the Messiah. And I tell him, no, you're in the wrong family. You're in the wrong. It ain't happening. See? But he, because he tells us that he's on the throne of David, his lineage is from David. And we track his lineage from David all the way to his birth. And you may not know this, on both sides, Abraham and Mary. It's on both sides. If you look at the genealogy, they're different, and they're different. One's Mary's genealogy, and one's Jesus's genealogy. I mean, Joseph's genealogy, but they're both from David. See? We know. The Bible tells us. We know. Poor Isaiah didn't know. So, the throne of David over his kingdom. And so, and just to throw a little more into it, it's not in this section. Where was David born? Cynthia said it. Where was David born? Go ahead, say it real loud, Cynthia. Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem because his family came from Bethlehem. And so when everybody had to be taxed and they had to go to the home of their lineage, where did Joseph and Mary go? Bethlehem, which was prophesied 800 years ago by Micah. Now, it didn't. I don't know if Micah had these others. He may have just got Bethlehem. I don't know if Isaiah talked to Micah and said, hey, what's going on? And he told him Bethlehem. I don't know that any of that happened, you know. But Micah said, it's Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? Now we know where Jesus is. We know who Jesus is. David, from the lineage of David, in Israel, born in Bethlehem. He had to be born in Bethlehem. I always love this one, too, because some people say, well, Jesus just came and he read all the prophecies, and so he just followed them. This one would have been a tough trick for him. You know, he had to be born there. See, so that'd been a tough move for Jesus to do. See, so, and maybe that's one of the reasons God was so clear about that. So we have Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so this is 200 years. This prophecy is 200 years after David died. And then it's made, and it's 800 years after this that Jesus is born. You're talking about 1,000 years right here. Now, so this kingdom is established. Now, this is the kingdom on Jesus' shoulders. You're in his kingdom. I'm in his kingdom. We're on his shoulders. On his shoulders. This just came to mind, but maybe it's pertinent. But think about it, you're on his shoulders. Now, how many of you had any worries this week? How worried would you be if you were just on his shoulders? Not too worried. Not too worried if we believe he's on his shoulders. Now, there's something very interesting, fascinating. The high priest would go into where the Ark of the Covenant was once a year. He'd go in. Well, he had this fancy outfit he wore. I mean, just a week ago, just crazy fancy, a lot of symbolism. But on his shoulders, he had some sort of jewel, okay, on his shoulder, one. And on this jewel, on his shoulder, was all the names of Israel. Six here, 12. So it was the name. And it says, so that whenever he walked into the ark, he carried the names of Israel with him. They were on his shoulders. In Hebrews, it says Jesus is our high priest. And on his shoulders are our names. And he walks into the presence of God with us on his shoulders. Whoa. Whoa. Now, so this kingdom, then it goes on to say, this kingdom, this child born is going to establish this kingdom, and he is going to uphold it. Nobody. There's no elections here or nothing. He's just going to establish and uphold it. And he's going to uphold it with justice or righteousness. With justice and righteousness. Now, how come it? There's a few things in my life that I've told God. I said, that's just not fair. I have. You know, I just, but it's like, no, I do all everything with justice and righteousness. But I don't understand. I don't understand. And then it goes, then we all ask the question, how? How does it happen? Right? Everybody get ahead. How? How? Well, the next verse in Isaiah 9:7, the last verse says this. This is how it happens. He goes, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, okay, but how? The zeal of the Lord. How many of you know what the Lord of hosts means? Lord of the army. God and his whole army will establish this. Now, that host is not us. That host is angelic. That host is all of heaven. The Lord of all the hosts. He will do this. I ask you something. How many here you believe in the virgin birth? Okay. Then you got to believe this. You got to believe this. Well, I don't know. Then you don't believe the virgin birth. See, well, I don't like to make that jump. God did. See, and we think back, we're like out without excuse because we kind of got the whole bucket load of stuff. It's like, poor old Isaiah, he didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue. He just knew God said it, so he just kept repeating it. Now, so what we have here, going back to other prophecies and 1,000 years worth of history, just like the virgin birth, everything mentioned here is going to happen. No doubt. No doubt. There will be increase of Jesus' government, and its peace will have no end. No doubt we need to remember this in the nonsense of the world surrounding us. The world's going crazy, you know, but we're okay. We're in peace. Why? Because we believe the virgin birth. Right? Then you believe the rest of it. So we're at peace. Now, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know more than Isaiah did. I mean, can you imagine him going home telling his wife? And he was married, you know. In fact, well, I won't even get that. But when the Isaiah 7:14, you know, said, we'll have a child this morning. He said, okay, me and honey, we'll get it on. And they had a baby. They're like, this is the baby. God goes, don't name him Emmanuel. He ain't. Yeah, nice kid, but he's not Emmanuel. Okay. So he gives him another name, which is the longest name in the Bible. I don't know. I just like, by the time the kid learns to spell it, you know, he'd be. So, didn't know. But we, the whole thing of it, we don't, that, we're okay. We're okay. See? Why are we okay? Because we believe the virgin birth. The kingdom of peace will come through the baby. The child that is of the lineage of David. Jesus' earthly lineage is through David, the king of Israel. And there will be no end to Jesus' kingdom.
My kingdom come. That's what Jesus said. My kingdom come. And he is the kingdom. His kingdom is the people that are on his shoulders, that have trusted in him, that he carries along and goes into the presence of God. That's his kingdom. And there's no end to that peace. Jesus will establish this kingdom, uphold this kingdom with justice and righteousness from this time forevermore. Forevermore. We don't know the last chapter, the complete last. There's a lot we don't know, but it's forevermore. And it's very clear. And it's very clear who will intervene and work through this chaos. It's very clear who it is, okay? Because 7 says, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. You know, one of the reasons I can't and you can't figure things out, there's one reason you can't. Because God wants you to know, I got this figured. And you need to trust me. I got this figured. You need to trust me. Because as soon as you get it all figured out, you're going to trust you. And I come in second. I come in second. And Jesus, I don't know, he's got this thing. He just don't want to be second. See, do you doubt this? If you believe the virgin birth, you must believe this. Believe this. Now, as beautiful as Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 are, there's another reason we should not doubt what the Bible says within Isaiah. By the way, Isaiah is just cram-packed full of stuff. I mean, it's just like, you know, I'm sure we read through it, we'll be like Isaiah, like, what are you talking about? I mean, but it is packed full of prophecies. And one of them, reasons we should have no doubt, is later on, after, you know, you got here Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, is the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Because in Isaiah 53, 800 years before Christ was born, is one of the best explanations of Christ and the crucifixion in the entire Bible. The best. Well, we got Jesus, and then we get it. Now we can figure out. Yeah. But I explained every single thing in Isaiah 53. I know people personally. I know several people personally that have come to know Christ by studying Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. They studied and came to know Christ. And then they said they understood the New Testament better. It's amazing. It's amazing. And again, it's amazing that the whole thing, the crucifixion, the whole bit is there, but it was 800 years before Christ. Before Christ. Now, so we come up to here, and with no doubt, to close out Isaiah, we have another reason not to doubt. Y'all ready for this? Another reason not to doubt. And again, I don't feel like I'm sharing so much information with you, but it's like, no, we shouldn't doubt. I mean, that's it. And here, you know, people, this goes to another kind of pet peeve I have. We get in all sorts of arguments. Well, what about this? Those with this, and what about this? And we get in all these arguments that never end. That's foolishness. You stay around like this, because this we know. I don't know about that, but I know this. I don't know, but I know this. And then from that comes the foundation. And if somebody comes to know Christ, they don't have any questions. Seen it too often. No. See, so the whole focus is here. We're coming here. And by the way, I'm not covering everything in Isaiah. Just picked. These are the ones that came to mind to me as I was preparing for this Sunday. So, to close it out, we have another crowning promise of our coming Savior Christ. Here's another promise. Now this one, I mean, this is just incredible. Again, you're all with me. Isaiah has written 800 years before Christ, okay? It is, all right? So now we have Jesus, and he's doing his ministry. Now, we're going to look at, need to listen here, we're going to look at Isaiah 61. But I want to know, this is what I said. This is, did you know that the chapters and verses are not in the scripture? They put them there so that we could memorize them and follow it. And you ever notice, you know, go, okay, Jesus, go to this or go to that. No, they just give it and they hunted for it. See, okay, because there's no chapters. So to introduce Isaiah 61, it actually says this, which I think is significant. It says, it starts with, I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it. That's how he starts this out. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. And then Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's Isaiah. Now, this is an Old Testament promise, but what we have here now, we have Jesus who will read this prophecy 800 years later. Okay? Jesus is going to read this 800 years later. Look, if you will, or listen. I don't have an order, but so listen what happened 800 years later. Luke 4, verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Good Jewish boy, you know. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was given him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. And Jesus reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Lordy me. Jesus just read Isaiah 61, 1 through T. Now Jesus, I mean, Jesus knows how to rock your world, okay? I just, you know, Jesus rocks the world. He continues in verse 20. We're in church. Okay, we're in church. He continues. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Boom. This is in church, okay? Synagogue. This is amazing. I mean, it's like, whoa, brother. Whoa. I mean, it was good up to the, whoa, brother. Now, it's fulfilled right here. It's fulfilled. I fulfilled it. Jesus just said this 800-year-old scripture has been fulfilled. It's a done deal. 1,000 years of prophecy have just been fulfilled. No doubt. We should never have doubts about the Bible ever again. We have something special in our hands. In our hands. See, he read it. He said, today, it's fulfilled. Fulfilled. Now, in the book of Hebrews, which was, I think, typically written to believing Hebrews, because they're the ones really struggling with this stuff, you know, because they have an Old Testament background. So it wasn't Gentiles, it was really Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says this, book of Hebrews. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Born of a virgin, created the world, fulfilled in our hearing. The Old Testament prophets diligently sought to understand, you know. But today, we hear the Son. Today, the Son is speaking to us. Now, with Jesus revealed to us in the New Testament, we have a clearer and greater revelation than any of the Old Testaments ever had. Through history and prophetic fulfillment, we have no doubt. No doubt. Now, also, with Jesus speaking to us, Jesus kind of gives us a double confirmation. You know, he does that once in a while, kind of double confirmation. He will just do it again. Has he ever told you something more than once? You know, like, let me try again. So here you have Jesus. He's crucified. He's dead. There's your risen. The disciples are hiding. I mean, they went like rats off a sinking ship. I mean, these guys scattered all over the place. And so you got these two guys walking along, and Jesus comes up and walks beside them. He just comes up walking. They don't know who it is. And they would be like, oh my, you wouldn't believe what happened. You wouldn't believe what happened. And he says, you know what happened? Jesus crucified. And then Jesus started talking to him. Now, what would you say, you know, to them? If you're walking along, you were Jesus, I'm like, nah, I told you they'd raise me up. No. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say to these guys? And begin Luke 24:27. Listen, they don't know he's Jesus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We got it all right here. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to make some application. Now, I am convicting myself, okay? So, don't feel I'm convicting you. Maybe kind of an offshoot convicting you. What are you worried about? What are you worried about in the future? Okay? Now, well, where am I going to retire? Lord Jesus, you got to be kidding me. You got to be, I mean, have I taken care of you all your life up to this point? Will I not take you where you're supposed to be? You know, you need to seek me and I'll tell you what to do. I'll move you in what to do. I'll guide you in what to do. All right. And we know from past experience, we won't claim it, we know from past experience, every time we did stuff our own to set things up perfect for us, it fell apart or caused a whole lot of pain and agony. See? There's a verse I love that says, God will give wealth and no sorrow with it. See? A lot of people have wealth with lots of sorrow. Jesus, I'll give wealth with no sorrow. Now, this is not a get money scheme. I'm just saying, when we turn it over to Jesus, we are in his kingdom, carried on his shoulders, and he will take us right where we're supposed to be if we trust in him. Because we believe in the virgin birth, among other things. And so, when Jesus leaves the disciples, now again, he left these guys, and God bless them. I've been right there. This is falling apart. This whole thing's falling apart. And Jesus is, he said, I'm leaving, all right? I'm leaving you. And then he tells them this. Jesus said, peace be with you. You don't have nothing to worry about. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father tells me. And I'm sending you the same way to only do what the Father tells you. And I'll take care of you and put you where you're supposed to do. And I'll provide for you, and you will be my glory on earth. So, we wrap it up here. No doubt, we have full revelation. I'm going to say, and all God's people said, we have it. I mean, poor Isaiah. Poor Isaiah. He didn't know what's going on. He's going on. See? Nor did the rest of them. But they searched diligently. We have full revelation. No doubt, we proclaim the fulfilled truth of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. Not these nutty arguments we get in. Jesus is the fulfillment. And if they grasp Jesus, then the arguments will go away. And we have no doubt been forgiven and accepted by God. Amen? See, it comes this. We've been forgiven. Now, I put my notes, you said. But I reworked 2 Corinthians 5:21. So I think we show it up there. 2 Corinthians. Okay. Now, we got full revelation. We have full revelation. For our sake, God made Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God made him to be sin. Holy good night. You've got to be kidding me. You have got. Who wants to talk about social issues? You have got to be kidding me. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, because he was Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He didn't know any sin. And he did this so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he says, for to us a child is born. Now my encouragement to you, like that, never look at the virgin birth the same again. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Isaiah didn't have a clue. Micah didn't have a clue. Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53. It made no sense to him. No sense to him. See? But what it says in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, it was written for us. What the prophets found out first, looking for the grace of God, they found out it was written not to them, but for us. For us. So, are we excited about the virgin birth? Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for, you know, this scripture. Lord, I know that we have read these scriptures. We have looked at them before. I just pray that you would somehow, through your Holy Spirit, make them come alive to us. Make them come alive to us. And to see that what was written in 2,800 years ago is to us. It was to us. And so we thank you for that. And we think of our own salvation. We all can agree, and I know we agree, we don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. And we are so grateful that you have forgiven us. We give thanks to you. And Lord, I pray, open our hearts and speak to us, that I think more than anything else, that we will be in awe of you. In awe of you. And it just comes to mind when you're standing before your problem, just see the picture of Jesus standing before the throne with your name written on his shoulder. God, we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.